chapter 6. Now I'm moving over the top of several verses, verses 1 and 2, about servant-master relationship, because we so recently covered that. However, for you that are following in an interlinear or learning to, and I don't like to say just an interlinear, we want to follow in the very words spoken by the Holy Spirit. And for the New Testament, of course, those very words are the words of the Greek Testament. And you can learn so much. This is a day when standing up here 20 years ago, I could not say this to you. But you have so many wonderful tools at your fingertips that you can learn what the Word of God says in a very precise manner. Now, we've said many times that you don't move a day without speaking many, 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 many Greek words. And let me just, and I do this cursorily, let me do that this morning. I can think of at least three that are in our text this morning that you use regularly. For example, and if you have your interlinear, you might want to locate these words. Look down at chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does any interlinear user, Debbie, like to give me the word for different? It's one word tied on to the word for teacher or teaching, didaskalia, and the word on the front of it, do you see it? E-T-E-R-O, and it's pronounced hetero. Anyone ever spoken that word before? Hetero. Heterosexual means opposite sex. And heteros is a word that means different or other. And so when you pick up your Greek New Testament and come down to this word, you have heterodaskalia. And you look at the word hetero, and it's a word that you speak in English. Look down at chapter 6. And look at verse 11. Notice verse 11 says, but flee. And Debbie, you're our resident scholar. You're just picked on. The word for flee, now it's got an ending on it, but it's, do you see something like fuge? Fuge. Anyone want to venture a guess? Where is that found in English? And we've spoken it many times. We even have a TV program, or did have a TV program, that was by this title. Fugo. Fugo means to flee, as in a fugitive. A fugitive is a person who flees, and therefore Timothy is told from these evil things that he ought to be a fugitive. And that is a word that we use freely in English. Now let's look at one other. Coming down to verse 3. And it's the word agree with sound words. Sound words. And the translation is of a Greek word, hugiaino. Hugiaino. And we have it all the time in English. Hugiene. Hugiene. What am I saying? Hygiene. And it means words of the Word of God that make you healthy, that keep you healthy and promote health. And therefore, and again, in mentioning these words, we always mention them because they add color and they add meaning. Everybody knows what dental hygiene is and physical hygiene. It's to be clean. It's to be pure. If you say someone has a problem with hygiene, you know what they mean. They probably, they have a problem with hygiene. Or dental hygiene is flossing and doing these things that get the plaque and so forth with our teeth. And therefore, we all the time, every day, speak Greek. And therefore, it's not a foreign language to us, not foreign at all. It's a very familiar language, except we often do not know it. And so the word translated sound, hugiaino, is from our English word is from hygiene with that word. Now let's take a look at what we're going to be studying in chapter 6 this morning and partly this Wednesday evening. Remember, we're doing Timothy on 10 o'clock on Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Sunday evening. And then Proverbs, we're beginning at 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the evening. So we'll do two books this morning. And I'm not going to ask you to memorize the Hebrew alphabet yet. So just keep with your Greek, and some of you are doing well. You're just saying, let's memorize what an M looks like, and you're doing that fine. And the only purpose of this is not academic. The purpose is we want to come as close to touching the very Word of God as we can. We believe that the Holy Spirit selected very carefully every word in the New Testament that perfectly expresses the mind of God. And therefore, what are we doing in Bible study? Thinking God's thoughts after Him. That's the whole purpose, to think as God has thought, and He's inscripturated it in means of words. We're going to hear a little bit from Wycliffe this morning in regard to the fact that this is Translator's Sunday. Is that correct? In the United States. And there's one mission board, and I perhaps shouldn't say this. There is one mission board to me, and only one in the United States, that is doing a really, really worthy job. I was impressed many, many years ago by hearing Eugene Nida. I was in high school, and they put up an unknown language to him on the board, and he went through that thing in 1 hour and created a grammar. And I thought, well, this man has got to be right next to God. He's brilliant. And many of these folks have given their entire life to picking out words from various people and putting the Bible in the language of the people. I don't think there's any more noble work than to say, we're going to go to this tribe of people and give them the Word of God when they do not have it. That's got to be a tremendous investment of your life. Okay, let's look now at chapter 6, and we divide it into two parts. Number one, he deals with certain dangers that exist, and they are two. In verses 3 through 5, you have the danger of false doctrine. The danger of false doctrine. Chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, is the first part of the dangers that are present to us. Look, for example, at verse 3. If anyone advocates a different belief or a different teaching or a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, and then he describes what those words are. And so this is a danger to you. And he warns them in these verses about that great danger. He then moves to another danger to all Christians, and that is the danger of material discontent. We are discontented with the things that we have or do not have. And so he deals with the subject, probably the most extensive passage in the Word of God, about material discontent. And notice you come down to verse 6. Godliness actually is a means of great gain. That is not physical gain, but spiritual gain, when accompanied by contentment. And then he goes into a discourse about how we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out. And as someone has well put it, you never go to a funeral and see a hearse pull out with a U-Haul truck on the back. That doesn't happen. You didn't... What? Oh. That's in focus. You all have eye problems. Okay. You're not going blind after all. Danger of false doctrine, the danger of material things. And this is probably one of the most extensive passages anywhere in the Scripture that talks about you should be able to have possessions and be contented. You should be able not to have material things and also be contented. In other words, you have the capacity to enjoy good things. I think Paul was the kind of person, if you would give him caviar, and you may not care for it, he would thoroughly enjoy it. But he would also enjoy Brussels sprouts. He knew how to live independently. And the thing that's important for us to ask is, if you have a nice car, enjoy it. Can you do without it? If you have a nice living quarters, that's wonderful. Enjoy it. But can you do without it? And the key that we will find in this section will be ability to possess or not possess material things and have it not affect our happiness at all. I think many, many years ago, when I was first in the ministry as assistant pastor at Central Bible Church with a man that you probably don't remember. Anyone remember Walter Wilson, Dr. Walter Wilson? Many, many years ago, I was his assistant pastor. And he was in the tent business at first, and his children later told me this. They said, you know, our dad lost everything in one day, and we never knew it. That is ability to have things in a proper balance, and that's what our passage is talking about. All right, the next section in 11 through 21 has to do with the duties that we have, and there are four imperatives, four imperative moods. Remember, the imperative mood is God, the Holy Spirit, talking to your will. And that is, you may think, well, grammar is rather boring. Imperative mood, the appeal of Almighty God to my will, is that unimportant? That is very important. And we will find that by the imperative mood. It is God addressing the human will, saying, here is what I want you to do. And we have four major imperatives. The first one is in verse 11. And it says, your first duty is to flee. And this, by the way, ties in very closely with our study this morning in the book of Proverbs, because the first section of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, is going to, 8 through 19, rather, is going to say how important it is to teach your children to say no. To realize that they are going to be tempted, to prepare them for it, to forewarn them, so that they will be ready to say no when no comes. And as you know, temptation comes from two places. Temptation can come from our own nature. We have a predilection toward doing the right thing. We're born with it, and that is within us. But it is also possible for temptation to come without, and Satan to use external things. And therefore, in Proverbs chapter 1 that we'll look at this morning, sinners are going to try to entice us. And this is instruction given to my son. Something that every child should know is that you're going to approach by sin, and you should be ready for it, expect it, and be ready to say no. Well, this is the section where Paul says, Timothy, you must learn to run. You must learn to do a second thing. You must also learn to fight. And that is the second imperative that comes in verse 12. Fight God's appeal to your volition or your will. Fight the good fight of faith. And so Timothy is to flee the wrong thing. He's to learn to say no. And he's to learn to be aggressive with certain things. As we noted, Timothy probably had a personality weakness. And that weakness was he was timid. He was bashful. He was backwards. And therefore, God through Paul has to say to Timothy, Timothy, stop neglecting your gift. Timothy was what we might call very laid back. And Paul says, Timothy, you have a tendency to take that gift you have and not really, really use it. And by the way, Timothy, you have another mark of your personality. You tend to let people walk on you. So don't let people despise your youth. And therefore, there's plenty of evidence Timothy was a wonderful man, but like all of us, he had certain personality weaknesses that are a detriment in serving the Lord. And one of them was the ability to get in there and entrench and fight for the faith or fight for the body of doctrine. Verse 17 gives our third imperative, and it's the word instruct. Verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world. And we'll find out that the word translated instruct is more the idea of command something. And we'll find it many times used in context of commanding that a certain thing be done. So instruct. And then finally, in verse 20, Timothy, guard. So notice by means of the grammar of the verbs, the whole section has an imperative flavor. Not only does it have an imperative flavor, but not using the word imperative or the mood imperative, there's a way of commanding also. And notice that in verse 13, I charge you. Now that's not an imperative, that's an indicative. But it has an imperative force, doesn't it? I charge you in the presence of God, and therefore, once again, the imperative flavor of the passage that Timothy has a definite duty, and he needs to get with it, and he needs to do it. Okay, that's where we're going. Introduction to it this morning. We'll take it apart in detail under these headings coming up this evening. Not this evening, but Wednesday evening. Now, this is the last time you will see in front of you this kind of outline, because this week I got a new toy. And my new toy is a nice color printer, so that I'll be able in next hour to say I'll never do this again. I will make it in a way that you can see it. Oops. See it easier. And we'll look and say, now notice the two major parts of Proverbs 1 is outlined in red. You can't miss it, can you? The call to listen, the call of temptation. Now notice the subpoints are in blue and the sub-subpoints are in black. So I hope this will help your memory to set these things in mind. And I will be very, very offended if you don't like my new toy. Okay, let's go back then to chapter 6 of Timothy. The danger of false doctrine. Now, notice, first of all, that verse 3 begins with the word if. And as you well know, if you've been here any time, that there are four kinds of if in the Greek New Testament. One means if, and we assume it to be. Another is if, and we assume it not to be. A third is an if, and assumes that it probably will be. And the fourth I will not mention, because we really did not have a true one in the New Testament. And so if, and I assume it to be so, perhaps many times that better be translated since. If second class means it is not true. Now what would you guess verse 3 to be? If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does Paul believe this will happen? Or does Paul not believe this will happen? Or does Paul believe maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't? Which does he indicate? And even if you're an English worder, I think you can guess this one. What is it? First class condition. If as will be the case. In other words, he assumes that this is going to happen. So if, as will be the case, some will advocate a different doctrine, and therefore he says they're going to be heterodox teachers. Teachers that teach things that are contrary to our beliefs, contrary to the Word of God, contrary to what he has taught. Now, Paul has a way of wrapping up his books, and let me point out to you that in chapter 6, he leapfrogs back to chapter 1. And if you'll get in your Bible to chapter 1, Okay, can you look at two passages at once? Look at chapter 1, verse 3. I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia to remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And so notice you got the phrase certain men and strange doctrines. Look at chapter 6. And you've got essentially the same phrase. And the certain ones in verse 3 are matched by what in verse 9 of chapter 6? What matches the certain men? The certain men are matched by anyone. And what matches the word strange doctrines? Verse 3, different doctrines. He's coming back to his same subject. And notice in chapter 1, verse 4, he speaks of mere speculations, guesswork. And that word matches 6:4. He is conceited and his interest is in controversial questions. So the mere speculations of 1:4 matches the controversial questions of verse 4 in chapter 6. Verse 10 of chapter 1 talks about things that are contrary to sound teaching. And chapter 6, verse 3, talks about those things that are contrary to sound words. And so notice, certain men in chapter 1 matches any one of verse 3 of chapter 6, teach strange doctrine in chapter 1, matches the different doctrines of chapter 6 and verse 3, mere speculations of chapter 1 matches the controversial questions of chapter 6, and the sound teaching of chapter 1 matches the sound words of chapter 6 and verse 3. Now, what is this saying? The importance of repetition. Remember when we studied the book of 2 Peter, we gave it a title and we said, things to remember, not to forget. And Peter is full of those things. I want to remind you. I want to stir up your minds. You need to remember these things. And so we have in Timothy, things to remember, not to forget. Don't forget the presence of false doctrine. Remember that point. Don't forget the bad effect of it. And the contrary to real teaching is the sound teaching is false teaching. Don't forget that, and therefore the importance of remembering these things. You know, probably the easiest thing in the world to do in the Christian life is to forget. And do you know God knew that? You say, well, what is the central point of Christianity? Well, is it not the cross of Christ and His work for us? You say, I'll never forget that. I'll never forget it. I remember it, I remember it. Why then did God say, do communion often? Why do we take the bread and the cup frequently? It doesn't say what frequency. Once a week, once a month, I think would be the least. Why does He say, repeat over? And how many times in your life have you taken the bread that symbolizes the Lord's body, or the grape juice that represents His blood shed for? Why do we repeat that? We do it over and over and over again. Not because we do not know Christ died for us, but because it is so easy to forget, and consequently the importance of this. All right, back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want to do one other point of introduction. And the additional point of introduction has to do with the contentment with little in the way of spiritual things. Now, for that, let's go back to Deuteronomy 8:3 to complete our lesson this hour. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And I'm going to give you a diagram because this is a vital concept in Christian living. And it's chapter 8, verse 3. It says, the Lord humbled you and let you be hungry, fed you with manna which you did not know, Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And so, for memory's sake, let me give you a little diagram. He is saying to us, there are two levels of nutrition. The word level and the bread level. The word level and the bread level. And we will code those as A level, the Word of God, and B level. And notice that the remark of Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, is to remind them of this fact. You need B level to live. How many have eaten today? That's why your breath's so bad. You haven't eaten. No, kidding. Along about noontime, as highly spiritual and mature as you are, I know that stomachs are beginning to make noises, and you women are thinking about, is he going to go over and we'll burn the roast? But nonetheless, bread level is important. You need good nourishment. We all need it. And we not only need it, but we enjoy it. And therefore, the bread level is the material level, the B level. And notice the criticism is, man shall not live by bread. Doesn't say that. He says, man shall not live by bread only, to hide the toothpicks someday. But nonetheless, bread level is important. You need good nourishment. And we all have a tendency to try to live on B level only. And that's all we have. I think of many, many parents who would say, you know, I don't know what's happened to my kids. We gave them everything. Well, I know what you mean. Everything on B level. But they can't live with that. And the teaching, therefore, is going to be that B level should not be only. There should be intake of the Word of God. And the reason is because B level is inadequate. You cannot live on that level only. And therefore, you may see children that have nice cars and nice clothes and nice food, and you've given them everything but B. And our whole environment that surrounds us pushes for that, does it not? It says, what's advertising? When's the last time you saw A-level food advertised? Get the Word of God! Absorb it, read it, believe it. No, it's all B level. The media, the advertising is all on B level. And therefore, the insufficiency in so many people's minds and lives. Now notice one other thing about this verse. It says, man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what proceeds out of the mouth of God but His Word? And therefore, every word in the Scripture is food. Every word nourishes. Every word builds. Every word is of tremendous importance. And therefore, Paul is going to do some teaching on the importance of getting balance between A and B. It's wonderful to have B things. But if B things are removed, and you lose them all, you still have A-level nourishment. And that's why we're here this morning. That's why we're studying the words of God. Because we want the kind of nourishment that builds in strength. And again, in Proverbs, as we come to it at 11 o'clock or is going to be on the idea of the importance of sons listening and absorbing the Word of God. And this will be of tremendous importance. This is what lies behind 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's go back to it once again. And let me show you the way this will unfold in front of us. Six through 10 gives the deficiencies and dangers of a lack of or the problems of B level, the things that it will do to you. And then in 11 through 16, the priority of A level things, And then verses 17 through 19, the harmony of both of them together. And so we'll spend probably three more hours in Timothy, and we'll go on to 2 Timothy following that. But we'll want to do the dangers of material things and the adequacy of spiritual food. Father, we're thankful today for your word and your truth. We're thankful that we do have in front of us the very word of God. And as we let our minds go this morning to the many thousands of people in the world who cannot open a Bible, there is none to open. Who do not have your word, there is none there. Help those who attempt to spread the knowledge and the meaning of God's word, that we might leave in the hands of men the most precious of all gifts, which is the very word of God. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.